Good morning. It's certainly good to see you today. Welcome to our members and welcome to all of our visitors. It is great to see so many new faces among us here today. We acknowledge that you have made a choice to gather with us here to worship and glorify God side by side together. So thank you for making the choice. That is an encouragement to us. We pray we're an encouragement to you. Please know that you are always welcome to come back whenever you might get the chance. You know, it's been said that if we ever want to truly understand something, go back to its roots, go back to its origin, to its beginning. Think about how many topics in Scripture that applies to. I'd like to apply it to one specific topic today and next Sunday when we gather, Lord willing, in a short two-part lesson about a topic that's very important to us. And we can learn so much if we go back to its roots, back to its beginning. And that's the topic of sin and temptation. To go all the way back to the first incident, the first time that the devil tempted anyone. Of course, we have to go clear back to the book of Genesis, all the way back toward the beginning to Genesis chapter 3, when the devil tempts Eve, and then she passes that on to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Well, we have to learn about temptation, the devil's schemes and his tactics. They all go back to that singular event. If we understand how the devil will attack us, then we can defend against it. And this initial event gives us that insight. I mean, just think about all the people we read about in Scripture who endured temptation, who experienced it. Some resisted and some gave in. There's a common thread through all those incidents of temptation. And just think about in the Old Testament, the book of Job. That's an entire textbook on how the devil systematically and methodically targeted one particular individual. But the overall strategy that he used dates all the way back to the garden. Think about the New Testament and the Gospels. Our Savior himself tempted three times by the devil in the wilderness. And as the devil attempted to tempt Christ, used those same tried and true techniques that he proved successful in the garden so long before. So if we can go back to the origins of sin and temptation, we have so much to learn. And if we understand his schemes and his tactics, we can defend against him. We can be prepared. As we go to the garden, it's typical that we would look at the tree. We think of the fruit. We think of the serpent. We see him coiled within the branches of the tree, speaking to Eve. And we'll talk about all those in these two lessons. But let's dig down underneath the surface. Let's look beneath and look at the roots, where it all began, and what we have to learn about this thing that we face in this world to this day around us every day, where the devil began this temptation. And here's our plan of attack. Today we're going to look at the tactics. How did the devil tempt Eve initially? And of course, Eve passes that on to Adam. We're going to look closely at this conversation that Eve and the devil had, the devil in the form of a serpent, and the tactics that he used that we see sprinkled throughout Scripture and that we see active in this world to this day. That's our focus for our lesson today. Lord willing, when we meet next week, we're going to look at the rest of the story. We're going to look at the outcome. How did God respond to the fact that Adam and Eve had given in to temptation, that they had disobeyed? Because the way he responded to them is the way he responds when we sin. And also, what was the long and short-term outcome? What happened to Adam and Eve? Because there was consequences for their decisions, and we have consequences when we decide to give in to temptation as well. As this is a two-part sermon, since we do have so many visitors today, that is just a welcome to come back next week so you can get the sequel, so you can get the whole picture and the whole story, just kind of our way of conning you into coming back. So we'd hope that you'd take us up on that if you could. But at any rate, let's get busy getting into the account, into the text, and today what we have to learn about how the devil tempts us. You know, the devil's had the luxury all this time throughout the ages of really not having to be all that creative. The devil's had to reinvent himself because the techniques that proved successful in the garden prove successful to this day. The reason? The devil understands and targets human nature. He knows what makes us tick. He knows our weaknesses, and that just hasn't changed throughout the ages. Human nature has remained constant, so the devil hasn't had to modify his techniques. You know, there was a Scottish philosopher named David Hume, who wrote in the mid-1700s. And Hume wrote about the relationship between history and human nature. And he observed that human nature, again, just really hasn't changed. We look through all the events, throughout the history of this world that we know about, when there's one constant, and it's that people haven't changed. We still process information the same way. We may be able to do it quicker because of modern technology, but people have always based their decisions on similar criteria, similar thought processes, similar weakness and desires. David Hume wrote that mankind are so much the same in all times and places that history informs us of nothing new or strange in particular. Its chief use is only to discover the constant and universal principles of human nature. The devil understands that better than anybody, and he exploits that. He takes advantage of it. He uses the same tactics and strategies that he did all the way back in the garden. So let's look at that closely today, what we can learn so we can identify his schemes. We can have a better understanding of how he tempts us, and we can better defend ourselves. Let's begin by going into the text. Let's read together Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, a familiar account of the devil tempting Eve, and then Eve passing that along to Adam. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and that they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, "Well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and so I ate." Let's look at three aspects of the devil's strategy that he employed against Eve and that he employed by extension to Adam. We'll look at these three aspects, one following the other. We'll start with the fact that the devil will always deceive us. That's what he does. That's his chief tactic. It's part of his character. He won't and can't be obvious about his temptation, especially with faithful Christians, because he knows that we'll see through that. So he has to be crafty and he has to be cunning. And that's exactly what he did against Eve, and then by extension to Adam. The devil has developed this two-stage process, and it begins with exploiting our isolation. When we're spiritually isolated, when we're on our own as far as not connected with our congregation, not connected with our brethren, when we're not praying and studying God's word as we should, we're vulnerable. And that's when the devil will strike. We'll make note of the fact that the devil didn't tempt Adam and Eve together. He waited till he had one of them alone, and that's when he struck. But his process doesn't stop there. It has a very dangerous second step, because he hopes once he plants that initial seed and it starts to take root, then we'll do the work for him. We'll spread that temptation from person to person, as it can be so contagious. So we'll look at those two factors as well. We'll conclude by considering the fact that the devil knows our weaknesses, and he will exploit them. He knows our desires. He knows that's where this process starts, and that's what he'll attack. One of the things that he attacked with Eve that he'll target with us is our knowledge of God's word, trying to twist it, trying to manipulate our interpretation of Scripture to his advantage, trying to sow those seeds of doubt, trying to cause us to question God's word and his intent. And that's exactly what he did with Eve when we analyze this conversation that the devil had with Eve in the garden. So those are the three aspects that we'll look at today. And of course, we'll start with this overarching fact that the devil is a deceiver. That's what the devil does. As I said earlier, he can't be obvious. He wants to tempt us in ways that we don't even understand or realize that we're being tempted. You know, Jesus points this out. If you'd like to turn to John chapter 8, let's read verse 44 together. John chapter 8 and verse 44. In this reference, Jesus is charging the Jews that didn't believe in him, didn't believe that he was the coming Messiah. But as he brings this charge against them, he describes who the devil is and truly how he operates. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Every word out of his mouth is a lie. It's a falsehood. This is exactly what he does with Eve, if we can analyze that. You know, the devil comes to Eve in disguise. He comes in the form of a serpent. Evidently, it wasn't that strange that Eve was having a discussion with a serpent. Not sure how that really works, but she didn't act too surprised. That must not have been too out of the ordinary in the garden. But at any rate, the devil just kind of casually strikes up this conversation. He's in disguise, and he starts asking Eve questions, kind of plants that seed. And of course, he closes his case with a lie, because he tells Eve that if you eat of the fruit of the tree, which God has told you not to, you'll become like God. You'll gain the knowledge of God. Completely false, a total fabrication, but Eve kind of takes it and she runs with it. She gives in to the deception. We get a glimpse of that in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3. If you'd like to turn back to that chapter, that will, of course, be our basis for the study today and next week as well. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, Eve is responding to this brief conversation. And we gain some insight as to what Eve is thinking now. The devil has sown that seed of doubt. He's this new external influence, and he's causing Eve to question what she had heard the Lord say to Adam, and then by extension to her. So this is that internal monologue in the thought process that Eve is going through. We read in verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate it." So Eve gave in to the deception. She kind of bought into the lie. But her thought process is interesting. You and I may see this as being familiar because we may have had the same thought process from time to time in our lives when we've been struggling with temptation. You know, Eve makes an observation. The tree is beautiful. Its fruit looks delicious. This causes her to ask a question. The devil planted that seed. It's a question she's probably never asked before. It all gets down to that one word question: why? Why can't I eat of that tree? Is God hiding something? Why is God limiting me? Why is he restricting me? The tree looks beautiful. The food looks delicious. Why can't I eat of that tree? And especially when this seemingly well-meaning, seemingly well-informed serpent has told me that I should, because there'll be a benefit, that I'll be like God if I eat of this tree. She's just giving in to that deception. You know, up to this point, it's been relatively clear for Adam and Eve, because it was them and it was God. We get the distinct impression that God gave them a commandment and they followed because they didn't know otherwise. It was very clear cut. But now, here's this new external influence. And that's how the devil targets us. He has inserted himself in this relationship between God and Adam and Eve. And he starts to sow those seeds of doubt, sow those questions, and tells that lie, and Eve jumps on board. And she makes a rapid, rash, but devastating decision to eat of that fruit. You know, she realizes it at some point that she's been deceived, but it's just way too late when she does. Because we continue to read that God comes to the garden after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. And he questions them, "What have you done?" Of course, Adam points to Eve, kind of shifts the blame to her. We'll talk about that in a little more detail next week as part of the response. But then Eve blames the serpent, but she acknowledges that she understands that she's been deceived. In verse 13, "I've been deceived by the serpent, and I ate of the fruit." That's a factual statement. It reminds us, though, that the devil will use the same techniques against us. We don't have an excuse when we give in to temptation. Friends, it's no surprise to us. Jesus has told us the devil's a liar. We read how the devil tempts people throughout Scripture. We shouldn't be surprised that the devil is crafty, he's cunning, he's a liar, and he's deceitful. So if he employs all those tactics against us, it shouldn't be something new to us, and we can't use it as an excuse. In other words, we can't go to God when we give in to temptation and sin. We can't ask God for forgiveness and say, Lord, forgive me. I've been outsmarted. The devil deceived me. He tricked me. I just can't keep up with him. I just can't figure him out. All that may be somewhat true, but it's never an excuse. Because when it comes down to it, God has told us everything we need to know to see through the schemes of the devil and to react accordingly. He's given us all the resources we need. It's up to us to understand them and apply them. And that's not what Eve did. Not only did she corrupt herself, but she passes that on to Adam, the only other person on the face of the earth at that time. That leads us to our next point. The devil has developed this very simplistic two-step process that he perfected in the Garden of Eden. You know, what the devil does in the garden is really just a rehearsal. He's really just proofing his concept that he will employ in this campaign of temptation against mankind from that point forward till today and looking forward. And again, it all goes back to his understanding of human nature. The devil understands a couple of key things about what makes us tick, and he uses that against us. The first thing that he understands, which equates to step one of this very simple process, is that he wants to find us when we're isolated. Because he understands that part of human nature that says that we have strength when we're together. We have strength in numbers. You know, the devil knows Scripture. I guarantee you that he knows Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12, where the writer tells us that we're better together, we're stronger together. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand them, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. The devil looks for opportunities to tempt us when we've isolated ourselves. You know, when we're with our brethren, and not just physically located together, that certainly helps, but when we're connected, when we're encouraging one another as a congregation should, as brethren should, when we're supporting one another, when we're studying together, we're strong when we have that connection. We have that support system that God has developed for us. And we're certainly strong when we're connected with the Lord, when we're praying as we should, when we're studying His Word as we should, when we're applying His Word. That's when we're at our strongest. When we stop, when we're not connected, when we're not studying like we should, when we're not gaining in our understanding of God's Word, that's when we're at risk. That's when we're vulnerable. It's like we're the sheep straying from the flock. We're now vulnerable to the predators that lurk around the flock. That's what the devil waits to pounce. That's the opportunity we give him when we've isolated ourselves. And that's what Adam and Eve had done. And the devil understood that early on because, again, he waited. He didn't tempt Adam and Eve together. He didn't strike up this seemingly casual conversation with both of them. He waited till Eve was alone. When one of them was on their own, that's when he strikes up this conversation. Kind of makes you think, what if the devil would have tried to tempt Adam and Eve together? And friends, I understand it's hypothetical because that didn't happen. And there's no guarantee that if Adam and Eve were tempted together, that they would have come through it successfully. But wouldn't their odds have been much better? Because if the devil would have tried to tempt them together, they would have had each other as a resource. They could have encouraged one another. They could have compared notes. They had the opportunity to take a step back and say, look, does that sound right? What this serpent is saying, does that really agree with what God, who created us and has given us this whole garden, has told us? They could have had that discussion. They would have had more of an opportunity to be strong and help each other stay on course. But Eve didn't have that opportunity because she made that rapid, rash decision. And hopefully, if both of them were together and they couldn't figure it out, maybe one of them would have understood that they could have taken another major step back, delayed that gratification, and relied on the one resource they had that they didn't rely on. And that is to confer with the Lord Himself. Well, time out, serpent. Let's go talk to God. Lord, what do you tell us again about this tree? Because the serpent is saying something totally different. It doesn't agree with what you said. It doesn't jive. And we certainly would agree that the Lord would have obliged and clarified that. But there was no opportunity because Eve made that decision on her own. Think of the times that you've given in to temptation. Often it's when we are spiritually isolated. It's when we're not praying or studying. It's when we don't go to the Lord and use Him as the resource that He can and will be for us. It's when we don't go to His Word and consult, what decision should I make? It's when we don't seek advice and guidance from our brethren to encourage us and support us. Typically, when we give in to temptation, it's a quick decision, and we're making that decision in a vacuum. And that's exactly what happened in the garden. But remember, this is a two-step process, so there's another step. In the beginning, strength is on our side and numbers, but that dynamic shifts. Once the devil sows that seed and the roots start to develop and somebody gives into temptation, then the tables turn. The devil's hoping that we then have contact with other people, because what does he want to happen? He wants us to spread that one person to the other. He knows that other aspect of human nature is that sin and temptation are so contagious. I don't have to tell you that. You see it, sadly, in this world around us every day. You know, this process, I don't want to give the devil credit, but giving him credit when it's due, this is evil genius. It's brilliant in its evilness because it's so simple. The devil wants us to do his dirty work. He plants that seed in one person and it takes root. That person gives in and commits sin. He's hoping that that person is going to go help someone else justify doing the same thing. And he can just watch it spread like weeds in that garden. Spread like wildfire. And that's exactly what Eve did. She became a resource for the devil because all he had to do was get her to sin. And she went and infected the only other person on the face of this earth. She shared that sin with Adam and he gave in and made the same bad decision. Our question is, how do we combat this system? How do we defend against it, having knowledge of it? Well, obviously, the first step is to not allow ourselves to become isolated in the first place. Stay connected with your brethren. Support one another. Encourage one another. Be there for each other. And be in the Word. Study, learn, improve and increase the strength of your knowledge of God's Word and your ability to apply it. And pray. Be connected with the Lord. Because He'll guide us in the right direction every time. We don't need that immediate gratification when it comes to temptation. If something doesn't feel right, look right, sound right, take that step back. Use the resources that God has blessed us with. The next step, though, is what happens when we do give in. Because we will from time to time, no matter how hard we fight, no matter how much we learn, no matter how much we know about the devil's schemes, we'll give in from time to time. What we want to do at that point is to prevent the spread. We don't want to become a resource for the devil. We don't want to become part of the problem. We want to be part of the solution. And here's how we do that. When we sin, take responsibility and repent. Just think about it. When we repent, we are attempting, because God has told us to repair that damaged relationship that we have caused between us and the Lord. And certainly that's why we repent, but there's an additional benefit. If we confess our sins and take responsibility, if we repent, meaning we try very hard from that point forward not to commit the same sin, then we can stop that process. We won't pass it on to someone else if we're trying very hard not to do it and we've taken responsibility for it. We can stop the spread of that sin. We can become a tool and a resource for God's kingdom and not play into this process that the devil has created that started clear back in the garden. That's our defense against this process as we understand it. Our third and final point, of course, though, and we'll spend a little more time on this point, is the devil can identify our weaknesses and he will exploit those. That's the best weapon he has against us, understanding us, our weaknesses, our desires, and understanding human nature. He won't target our strength. That doesn't make sense for him. He targets our weakness. If you go to James chapter 1, we'll read verses 14 and 15. We understand this other process that the devil understands very well. If he can just tip the scale, if he can just break the seal, get that seed to take root, this process can start. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. It's what the devil wants to happen. If he can just tip the scale and get this process started, oftentimes, unfortunately, it kind of takes care of itself. The devil knows our weaknesses and our desires, and that's what he targets. Question is, what did he target as a weakness in Adam and Eve? Because it's the same thing he exploits with us or tries to on a daily basis sometimes. You see, the devil understood the basic fact that Adam and Eve were relatively new in their relationship with God. They had literally just recently been created. And although they understood right and wrong, they understood the commandment that God had given them, there wasn't an excuse to disobey. They were still in the process of figuring out who God was, what their relationship with Him was supposed to be, and the devil knew that. So he injected himself in between them and the Lord. He introduced this external influence that they had never encountered before, and that's the weakness that he exploited. He does that to this day because he will try to exploit our knowledge of God's Word. The devil will try to twist and manipulate the meaning of Scripture to get us to question God the way Eve did, to sow that seed of doubt, to get us to try to think that God is limiting us, that He's restricting us, that He's not fair or His Word is outdated. All these temptations that the devil tries to introduce, hoping that we'll take the bait just like Eve did so long ago. And we have a textbook example here. Let's go back into the Scripture and let's just reconsider this conversation between the devil and Eve, because we see this working. We see the devil just subtly manipulating something that God had said and Eve not being able to decipher that and taking the bait instead of taking that step back and really thinking through it. If you're in Genesis chapter 3, just hold your place and just go one chapter back to Genesis chapter 2. Because if we're going to understand the discussion between Eve and the devil, we have to go back and look at the commandment that God had given to Adam concerning the tree. And we find that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. As we read this together, I'd ask you to pay close attention to the wording, because the devil will twist this. The devil will try to change its application in Eve's mind, and he's successful in doing it. So as we read, let's pay careful attention to how God gives this commandment, and then we'll point out how the devil manipulates that. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Remember everything that God just said to Adam. And remembering that, just turn back to Genesis chapter 3, where we started, and go to the very first verse. As the devil initiates this conversation with Eve, he does so subtly by asking her a question in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Subtle twist there. The devil's trying to turn a positive into a negative. Because what does God say to Adam? "You have this entire garden to eat freely from. That's a blessing. You shall never want. You shall never need. I'm giving you everything you could want or need in this life. Just don't eat from this one tree. It's my only rule. Just don't eat from the one tree. Don't even concern yourself with it. Take in everything else that I've given you. That's a blessing and that's a positive." What does the devil say to Eve? "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat from every tree in the garden?'" See, he's sowing that question and that doubt. Isn't God limiting you? I mean, there's X amount of trees in the garden. Why can't you eat from every tree? And Eve just takes that bait, because Eve will respond by summarizing God's commandment in Genesis chapter 3, continuing in verses 2 and 3. Before we read her response and we can see this twisting happening, let's make a couple of points, observations that are important to make. First off, we assume that Eve had the same information that Adam did. When God gave Adam the commandment about the tree in the garden, he hadn't created Eve yet. That happens right after. But we have to assume that God would have provided her the same information. Either Adam had passed that commandment on to her, which he should have, or the Lord had reiterated it. And between those two time periods, he wouldn't have changed it. He wouldn't have amended it. We assume that Eve had access to the same commandment that Adam did. The other thing before we read her response is recall in Scripture, we're told not to add to or take away from God's Word. In fact, in her response, Eve does both. Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, Eve responds, "Well, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So did you catch what she took away and what she added? Two very subtle but important things. First off, what did she omit? She said that God has told us we can eat of every tree in the garden except this one. She left out one key word that might sound trivial, but it's very important. Because in fact, God had told Adam, you can eat freely from every tree in the garden except this one. Eve omitted the freely part. And although it sounds trivial, it's very important because when God said that, what he meant is that I've given you everything you'd ever want or need. You don't have to ration your food. You don't have to save up. You can eat as much as you want, and you'll never go hungry. You'll never have a shortage of food, even if you don't eat from the tree I've told you not to eat from. You understand that God's not limiting Adam and Eve if they'll have everything they want and need, even if they don't eat from this one tree. It's not going to affect them. It's of no concern. But the devil's twisted that, and she leaves that key aspect out. What does she add? Curiously, at the end, she says to the devil that God says we can't eat from this tree, we can't touch it, or we'll die. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 2. God never said you can't touch the tree. He said just don't eat from it. Matter of fact, he had told Adam to tend to the garden, which implies that he has to touch the trees. He has to water, he has to prune, he has to trim. God never said don't touch the tree, he just said don't eat from it. So here's Eve taking the bait, taking that doubt that the devil had sown and running with it and exaggerating what God had said. Yeah, God is limiting us. He is restricting us. Not only can I not eat from that tree, I can't even touch it. We'd imagine if that conversation would continue, what else would she add? I can't even look at it. I can't even get near it. You know, God just said, don't eat from it. Again, the devil is deceptive and he wants to shift our focus and our attention onto other things to try to turn the positive of God's word into a negative, and that's exactly the bait that Eve took. You know, the real question here as we come toward the end of the lesson is what is our response to that? Now, obvious, it's to fortify ourselves in the knowledge of God's word so that we won't fall victim to these same schemes. The more we know and apply of God's word, the more, you know, the stronger we are and the better able we are to identify those schemes and to defend ourselves. Think about how Jesus defended himself when he was tempted. He quoted scripture. Think about the fact that in one of those incidents, the devil tried to do the same thing. You know, it worked so well for Jesus. Why don't I just try to throw some scripture back at him? But I'm going to twist it and manipulate its meaning a little bit. How did Jesus respond? He called him on it. He said, no, you're not right. That's not, you're taking that out of context. The devil had no other recourse than to change his tactics with Jesus from that point forward because Christ had thrown that roadblock up in front of him. We have the same opportunity. And friends, I understand for a younger Christian or somebody who's thinking about becoming a Christian, that might sound intimidating because that might imply that I have to memorize the entire Bible at the minute I become a Christian because if not, I'm at risk. We have to give God credit and understand that he knows that this is a process, that it takes time. He wants us to be busy in that process, fortifying ourselves, learning and applying God's word. And as I come to a close of the lesson, let's think of this in terms of a race. Us against the devil. You can call it an arms race, if you like, if that makes more sense to you. But the stronger we get, the more scriptural knowledge we have, the more of a challenge it is for the devil. And he has to be more cunning, more crafty, more deceptive, trying to figure out how to crack us, how to get to us, how to exploit, how to find a weakness and go after it. If we continue to grow and develop our faith, we're establishing that gap between us and the devil where he can't catch up with us. When he catches up with us is when we stop. When we're not studying, when we're not praying, when we're not relying on one another, we're creating an opportunity for the devil to find and exploit that weakness. The point is to stay ahead of the devil, to continue to grow and learn and develop, to continue to increase that gap. And friends, we'll fall from time to time. We'll stumble. We'll still give in, even though we're learning, even though we're growing and developing. But when we do, minimize the damage. Repent. Don't spread it to someone else and get back started in that race to maintain that gap between us and the devil. You know, there's an old saying of something that doesn't need to change because it works so well. You might have heard it or used it before. No need to reinvent the wheel. Well, the devil hasn't had to reinvent the wheel. You know, the wheel has the same shape and design it had since the first time it was chiseled out of a piece of stone. And we've refined it. We build it out of better materials. Maybe it works a little better. Maybe it rolls a little smoother. But it's still a circle. The devil hasn't changed his tactics since the beginning, since the root of temptation and sin, dating back to the garden. And if we can understand that, we can more effectively defend against it. As that is the close of our lesson today, we look forward to next week, where we'll complete the story. God comes to the garden and he responds. The devil hasn't changed. Human nature hasn't changed. God certainly hasn't changed. And God's response to Adam and Eve's sin is the same response he'll have to us. And the consequences that we see in Adam and Eve's sin, we are still suffering from to this day, and we will going forward. So we'll complete the story, Lord willing, next week. As an invitation for those who are Christians, if you are giving in to temptation, if you are running this race, but you've stumbled and you haven't continued, and you know the devil's closing that gap, if you're not connected and you become spiritually isolated, you have an opportunity to come forward. Reestablish that connection so your brethren can help you to stand back up and increase that distance between you and the devil. And for those who aren't Christians, if you're here, or those that we can communicate this message to and pass it along, you also have an opportunity. Come forward and be baptized. Become a child of God. Knowing that God will help you defend against the devil. You got to start somewhere. Come and be baptized and have your sins washed away. Become a member of the Lord's church and begin your journey of faith and service to the Lord. If that invitation applies to anyone, wouldn't you come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song?